Well, good morning, Life Point. My name is Dustin Yankowski. If we've not met, I'm one of the campus life pastors here at Westerville. Very glad to be with you this morning. We are in the last week of our series in the book of James. And I don't know about you, but for me, there are times that I pick up the word of God and go through the book of James. And it's especially difficult, not because I don't know what it says, but you know, no matter how long I've been walking with Jesus, James goes and says something that makes me feel like I still have so far to go, and so it can be really hard there. But it's in those moments that God renews my focus and my mindset on maturity and growing rather than trying to be perfect, right? Because if it's perfection or failure, then I look at my life and I see a lot of failure. I mean, really, only failure. I'm not perfect. But if I'm looking to grow and mature my faith, well, that can happen any day. It can happen now. It can happen no matter where I am. And that's exactly what the Word of God and the book of James tells us about our faith, that it's made to grow, it's made to mature. But that raises both a question and a problem, right? Because if our faith is made to grow, then why do sometimes we feel like it's stunted? It's stuck. Maybe stuck for a minute. If you've been there recently, if that's where you find yourself today, believe me, it's not just you, not by a long shot. I've referenced the study before, but there's research done where people self-assess themselves where they were spiritually, like their own spiritual maturity. And they were given 10 stages of spiritual development, starting with infant all the way up. And each stage kind of had like a marker for them to self-identify, like, okay, this is where I am, or I've moved past this. And 88% of the people polled self-assessed themselves that they had not grown past a toddler spiritually. We get stuck. But the good news is we're not meant to stay stuck. Because unlike our physical growth, where we reach a point where we're done growing, physical growth stops, spiritual growth has constant potential to be reignited. It's never done, even when we feel like it might be. God is always at work within us. If we can cooperate with him, we can grow spiritually. So what we're looking at today are the last words that James writes in his letter. It's in chapter 5. And when you first read it, it came at me fast. He says a lot of stuff in just a few short verses. But we'll see this thread that kind of ties it all together. Marks of a growing faith. A maturing faith. So according to James, he talks about three things we're going to look at. A growing and maturing faith fights against spiritual drift and for connection with God. It grows in comfort with bringing our darkness into light. And it looks out for others. Okay, so a growing and maturing faith is one that fights against spiritual drift and for connection with God. So verses 13 through 15 in chapter 5, James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Essential oil, people's, it's not that, it's different. "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So I don't think there's anybody in this room, if we're talking about growing and maturing faith, you just heard prayer and praise and you're like, what? I had no idea. But James is talking about our ability to connect to God through those things in every season of life. I mean, did you catch it? Are you suffering? Go to God in prayer. Are you cheerful? Go and sing to the Lord. Are you sick? Go and get others and go to God with them in prayer. The highs, the lows, everything in between. Connection to God. And so there are probably seasons in your life that connection with God just comes out and oozes out. It's easy. What are the times that it takes fighting? What are the times it takes fighting from us to make it happen? The more we know our drift, the more we can grow our faith. And James mentions three seasons we all go through that can cause that drift, right? Trials and suffering. Do we blame God? Do we point a finger at him? Why are you doing this? Or we kind of maybe go in this self-preservation mode. We look inward, but not upward. When things are going fantastic and we're cheerful, our attention is on the blessings and gifts right in front of our eyes, but not the gift giver. Or when we're physically sick, worn down, this is me, we're just overwhelmed with the physical state of things. I'm not mindful of anything happening spiritually. In those times, we might run to something to numb out, run to something to cheer us up, but we don't run to God and we drift. Is it one of those seasons for you? Do you know your drifts? For me, it's another season. It's a legit season, the weather. The winter is far more difficult for me to fight for joy and connection with the Lord than the fall and summer. I mean, whose favorite month is February? I don't know. Like, it must be your birthday month. If it is, it's just the worst. So we fight against our spiritual drift, but we also fight for connection to God. Some of us read those verses and go, yep, got to pray, got to praise, got to do, and that's where the thought ends, and then we just go and execute. The doers in the room, you're like, that's probably just where you fall into, right? And somewhere down the road, you might feel like, I'm not really growing spiritually, but man, I am doing a ton. Like, I'm going to church, I'm going to life group, I'm praying, I'm praising, so why do I feel like this? And maybe you get discouraged in those moments on the verge of just giving up, because if the way through that is doing more, I'm out. I ain't got time. I'm doing so much already. The good news is that's not the way through, because you and I know that in every relationship we have, every single one, the relationship grows closer through connection. Now, sometimes the acts, we can use those for the connection, but the acts themselves are never the end goal. You know, when my wife and I, Shantae, were going through premarital counseling, we did the book, The Five Love Languages. I think that's still a thing. It's pretty classic. I knew I was words of affirmation. It was pretty easy to diagnose that. But I learned that my wife was acts of service. So being the awesome, immature, newlywed that I was, I just started cranking out acts of service, man. I was just like, I would do the dishes, I would do take a lunch, and I would just stand there like, look. And at first, I think she was impressed. Like, she saw the effort, and she was like, okay. But over time, it became evident to me that I was missing something. She was less and less, like pleased and felt loved. And I was like, man, I think I'm doing that for me. Like, I want to be a good husband, so I go and do this stuff. I want to be a good spouse, so I go and do this stuff. I had settled for the act and missed the relationship and the connection. I think we can get like that with God. Have we ever sang words that had not been praise? Sure. Have you ever started praying to God and it not be really you talking with God? Absolutely. We sometimes check the box for the act but miss the relationship entirely. We have to fight for connection. Growing in our faith fights against that and fights for connection. Maybe this concept is news for you. Maybe you're like, I thought doing was the point. I thought the acts were the point. Showing up at church and doing things and being a good person and then just amassing all this stuff to do and then presenting it to God and hoping that he's pleased. The entire story arc of the Bible tells us something different. The entire story arc of the Bible is God desiring a relationship with his people. We were created to walk with God, and our sin, our rebellion, choosing to go our own way instead of his, breaks that. That's spiritual treason against the holy God, and spiritual death is what we deserve. And yet, the good news is in the gospel that Christ gave his life to ransom us back, to redeem us. Yes, God is holy, so justice has to be done, but the justice is done on Jesus on the cross. He pays our debt so that we can be restored to a right relationship. And then the scripture tells us that God puts his spirit inside of us as a deposit, as a guarantee, so that when our eyes close the last time on this side of heaven and open up in eternity, we're with him. Start, middle, and end. It's all being with God, relationship with our Heavenly Father. The quicker we can remind ourselves, he's the goal. He's the one I'm pursuing. He's the one I'm fighting for a connection for. Man, that's when our faith skyrockets. There was something else in verse 15 that we read. It doesn't really fit under the framework we're talking about, but it can be confusing, and I can't just skip it, so we're going to talk about it. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will heal the one who is sick. Does that say might heal? No, it says will heal. So what is that about? This is something that could be an entire sermon, and we're going to do it really quickly. So if you've got questions or whatever, I know Matthew would love to come back from vacation to those emails, so don't hold back. Prayer of faith. Some take it to mean that the prayer, your prayers and the answers to them are dependent on the strength of your faith while you're praying. That ultimately, you determine if your prayers get answered, if your faith is strong enough. But that kind of creates a number of problems here, and we're going to walk through a couple. If you think this, for example, and you're sick, that's kind of bad enough. But then you pray to get better and you don't, that's worse. It's your fault. Like, that can be devastating. Or, just as bad, if you pray and you do get an answer, well, guess what? You can never have an off day. Like, you can never have an inkling of doubt. Your faith better stay perfect or you lose your effectiveness. That's crushing. But the prayer of faith can't mean that. It can't. And biblically, we have an example. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. There is a man whose son is convulsing, and he brings him to Jesus, and they have this back and forth. He brings him to Jesus to heal him. He says, Jesus, if you can, please heal my son. And Jesus is like, if I can, you know, anything is possible to the one who believes. And the man says, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. I do believe, but I don't. Like, I have faith, but I want more. And Jesus heals that boy. He affirms that faith, that weak, imperfect faith. So it can't mean strong, perfect faith, right? Because we have an example telling us otherwise. So what is the prayer of faith? It's one part praying like Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who in the Garden of Gethsemane is praying, God, please let this cup of wrath pass from me. If there's another way other than the cross, I will choose it. But ultimately, I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. And then it's one part, this man who's in Mark 9, my faith is weak. It's not where it could be. It's probably not where it should be. But I'm coming to you anyway, Jesus. I need you. Those together, I am weak, I'm here at your feet, and I want your will to be done in my life, not my own. I love how Jen Wilkin describes this. She says, the prayer of faith is not a faith in a particular outcome, but it's in the God of all outcomes. So prayer of faith. Second, growing in mature faith also grows in comfort with bringing our darkness into light. Grows in comfort with bringing our darkness into light. Verse 16, James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So James says there's some connection between healing through confession. Okay, what's that about? And so we're going to break this down a little bit as practically as we can. We're going to look at what we confess and who we confess to. Those are really quick. And lastly, we're going to look at why we confess and how it connects to healing. So what we confess, he says, really easy, confess your sins. The most broken parts about you. The habits, the ways your thoughts have been off, the weights that are holding your faith back, your life back, the doubts you have with God. Bring it all to the light. Into the open, confess it. And then he says, who to confess to? He says, confess to one another, right? Not just to God, yes to God, but not just to one another also. Now, he doesn't say confess to everyone everything, right? That's not what he says, but we should confess something to someone. The Greek, that word that he uses here, in confess, carries with this meaning to agree. So at the very least, it means that when someone says you've sinned against them, that you've wronged them, that you sit with that and you think about that. And if they're right, you go back and confess, you're right. I dropped the ball. I sinned against you, and you seek forgiveness. But in a more general way, we can apply this. Do you have your people? Your people here that you let in to know the real you. Not the mask that maybe other people get to see, but here's who I am. Here's where I'm at, warts and all. What's really going on in my soul? Do you have those people? Man, we need those people. And then we go into why we confess. So before we talk about why we should confess, let's talk about why we don't confess. Let's confess why we don't confess. Why do we keep the things locked away behind a wall? We don't want to bring it to God. We don't want to bring it to others. Why is it that we lock them up and we don't want to talk about it? Maybe it's because we hate it. Like that thing, I don't want to acknowledge it. I hate it. I don't want to bring it to God. I can't stand it. I want it to die. Like, and the last thing I want to do is tell somebody else about it. And maybe we pull away from confessing because we're just embarrassed. Like, man, this feels like something I should have fixed like 10 years ago. So like, why am I here now? This is embarrassing. Like, if I admit this, what are they going to think? Like, I'm probably the only one. And with that, it's so important to acknowledge that we have a very real enemy. And if God is saying, hey, through confession, you can have healing, you can imagine the enemy on the other side going, well, I don't want you to do that. Let's just keep it locked away. How do we keep it in the dark? And so he gets us to think, man, it's only you. You're the only one. Nobody else will understand. And the reality, the truth is, 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation that has come your way that isn't common to mankind. That's what's true. You're not the only one. He just wants you to feel like you are so you don't do anything about it. Another reason we don't confess is because of pride. We dismiss, hey, I'm not going to confess it because I got this. I'm working this. I'll manage it. I'll figure it out. Yeah, probably I've been doing that for about 10 years, but it'll get better. Now, I've seen in my heart, pride kind of presents itself a couple ways I'll share with you. Pride can present a shame. How we manage it is through behavior modification. I just try, white knuckle it through my power. I'm going to get over this. And inevitably, I fail. And then shame comes in, and it's rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat. And it's just me managing that thing, focusing on my behavior. I don't need to confess because it's in that system. It's working like that. And pride can also project strength and achievement. You achieve to feel better about yourself so you can compensate for that thing, right? If I just worry about churning out achievement, achievement, accomplishment, accomplishment, maybe I'll forget. I don't even have to, I can pretend that's not there, right? It's still a focus on behavior. It's still a system being worked. God's word here in James is telling us there's a better way. A way to move forward past managing it and actually towards healing with it. So how does confessing do that? How does it bring healing and catalyze our spiritual growth? I'll share from personal experience. When I've chosen to put things behind this wall, like, nope, not going to share that. Not even going to talk to God about it. Definitely not talking to other people about it. No way. And it can be through shame or whatever the wall is that I'm managing it with. I start to experience I know but statements. And here's what I mean. I know the gospel has grace for that. Like, I know God loves me in spite of that. I know there's forgiveness and freedom in Christ. But I'm not experiencing it with that thing. Like, I'm not experiencing it. I know in my head, but my heart doesn't experience it with that thing. Why do you think that is? Can you relate? Because I'm still holding on to it. I'm managing it. It's not been brought to the foot of the cross. It's in my power, not his. I won't let it go there. I'm too afraid. And for you and the things that were behind your walls, in the dark, would you just consider for a second, just to let the wall come down and bring that thing out of the darkness to Jesus, into the light? He knows all about it. He could see it behind the wall. It's not like you're hiding. We're hiding from him. He gave his life for you, knowing where you'd be with it, knowing that you've done it, and actually, reality, that you do all the things in the future that you don't know about yet. Like, he chose. He gave his life. And maybe you, in those moments, we feel the need to interject and go, no, Jesus, you don't understand. Look at a hot mess I am. Look at that thing. It's out of control. And maybe you'd hear him, sense him saying to you what I've sensed him saying to my heart so many times, like, stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at yourself and look at me. You're so fixated on that thing that you miss me. My grace is sufficient for that thing. My power is made perfect in that thing. My love is greater than that thing. Bring it to me. And when you do fix your eyes on Jesus, when you come to Jesus with your most broken parts, that's actually where grace is poured out in your time of need on that thing. That's where healing happens. That's the connection. And that's powerful. That's beautiful. That's what we have access to. That's the power of the gospel in Christ. And then when you take the next step and you actually confess to somebody else, that's huge. They have a huge responsibility to, like, step in and model Jesus, right? They can hear, they can receive, see, and not go anywhere, not with judgment, not with condemnation. And if they're a follower of Jesus, they actually stand in grace with their own most broken parts. And see, did you see what James says? So you confess, but they pray for you. Confess to and pray for one another. So in doing that, they actually receive what you say and walk with you in prayer to the throne of grace in your time of need. Hey, thanks for bringing that out. Thank you for bringing that light. Let's go. Let's go get healing together. Let's go actually let Jesus' power, grace, love, forgiveness be poured on that thing so you can be experiencing healing. That is a beautiful picture of what the church could be, right? What are you holding on to? What are you carrying? What do you need healing for that you could get through confession? Men, maybe I'm just going to pile on us. We stink at this. I stink at this. I think we just don't like to feel weakness. We don't like to really feel anything sometimes, right? We live by our own 11th commandment, thou shalt not feel. Like, we're just not going to just stuff it, just cram it, and just pretend. Let's just pretend. It's easier that way. How long have you been pretending? Has that worked? Running from confession, from bringing our darkness into light, makes our faith weaker. It's more immature. Pretending is not the way. And if you know this, if you've ever been around somebody who talks about their failures, their most broken parts, their insecurities, their fears, they just talk about it. It's out there in the open, and they're talking to other people about it, and they talk about it without fear. It's kind of liberating for you. You're like, oh my gosh, they're really talking about this? They're talking about it because they've actually been healed. They've actually experienced that thing. They brought it out to Jesus, and Jesus is like, that's not you. That's not the label I put on. You're mine. That has no power. And it is healing, and it's a sign of strength, not weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And so confessing is a sign of spiritual maturity because it means we don't just believe Jesus is full of grace, power, love, and forgiveness. We go lay hold of it and make it ours with our most broken parts through confession. So some next steps with this. What do you need to bring to God that you've walled up? What do you just not even talk to him about? Because you just rather pretend, let's just go somewhere else and let's go work some other system. I just want you to experience freedom. And 2 Corinthians 2, that God's power is made perfect in that. I don't know any better way to proclaim the best parts about God than starting with the worst parts of myself. Because it's in those moments, I say, even that, Lord, you are so good. Those are the places where he transforms us. And so I don't want you to rob yourself of experiencing that by keeping it walled up. And second is, do you have your people here at LifePoint to confess to? I mean, I know we're growing. We've got new people all the time. That's fine. It takes time to do that. But is that what you're aiming for? Is that what you're trying to engage in? It's hard to find your people on a Sunday, three services, hundreds of people. It's hard to find your people in crowds, right? That's why we have life groups. That's why we do life together. We take time to know and invest and engage. Here's where I am. Here, there's where you are. Let's run together. Nobody's perfect. We're all works in progress, but we fight. We fight for connection, and we fight to bring our stuff that's in the dark to the light. So if you have your people, are there things that you should confess and you should share? You should let people in, let somebody in on. Maybe your first step in confessing is, hey, I hate confessing. Great, that's a great confession. Let's start there. Like, that's a great, I hate it too. Let's hate it together and walk towards God together and take that step. And then what's the next step? And man, as you start to take steps, you start to feel the chains come off. Oh, and that's when your faith just explodes. It's great. All right, last, a growing and maturing faith looks out for others. A growing and maturing faith looks out for others. Verse 19 and 20 says, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I think this is an amazing and beautiful picture of what our church could look like. That we have a responsibility to look out for others. That other people's spiritual well-being is our priority. You know, the first couple of points were about keeping watch over ourselves, which we absolutely need. But this is like the next step. It's like, oh yeah, that's growing. But you want to know if you've really grown, you actually look beyond yourself and start looking out for other people. You know, I have three girls, twins, or the youngest two, that they just turned 9 this last week. And one day they were walking home from school, and the first twin gets in first, and she's super concerned. I'm like, okay. She's like, Daddy, sister said a cuss word to a boy on the way home. And it was a big one, and she runs away. I'm like, oh, okay. So I got to sit with that, and what am I going to do? I've got like 30 seconds to think about. This is a new dilemma. I don't know what to do. Is soap still a thing? How do you do this? And then the second twin walks in, and I'm like, hey, honey, come here. Just explain to me. Well, what happened? And she said, well, this girl came up to sister, and she pushed her down, and she started teasing her. And I got in front of her, and I said, you stay off my sister, and I called her this word. And I said, oh. And in that moment, I was like, all right, I'm conflicted. I don't think a high five is appropriate. She stood up for her sister, but she also could have used better words. And so I said that. I was like, hey, honey, we can always use better words. I think you should have chosen better words. But I want to affirm, like, you did a great job sticking up for your sister. Like, I'm proud as a dad. You guys fight. They fight every other second of the day. They are just, like, at each other's throats. But in that moment, when push came to shove, literally, she stepped in and said, not my sister. I'm standing up for her. I was proud. She had her back. And I can imagine how God feels when we look out for one another's souls. And we have somebody that goes beyond teasing, wants to destroy your soul, wants to wreck marriages, wants to prey on the most weakest and most vulnerable parts about you. We need to have each other's back. And James talks about those who wander away, but not just wander away, but he talks about wandering from truth. And the truth is, we all are prone to wander in this way. But what is it? What does that kind of wandering from truth look like practically? He says that someone believed something in their head and it worked its way into their life and carried them away. Their walking was wrong because their thinking was wrong. So how can that happen to us? Could be in a lot of areas, but two important ones I thought I'd share. The truth about who Jesus is. If it's all for him, we're all made by him, for him, he is preeminent. He is above all things, every name on heaven, earth, and below earth. He's above it all. So what would be wandering from that look like? Look like treating him as anything less than that. As a consultant? As someone to be treated casually with? But ultimately, he does not have final authority like the word says he has final authority. And maybe it's wandering from the source of truth itself, God's word. You know, wondering in this way could look like, hey, I just pick apart God's word because I really like this, but that makes me uncomfortable. I really don't like that. So I'm just going to pretend. I'm just going to, like, cut that out and just not listen to it. This I like. Man, when we move those words and just keep the words we like, man, we're just left with ourselves. There's no God. We've cut God out of it in his will. And I know why. Like, we like to have control. So if I can control what God says to me, man, that's a lot better. But if we think that could be us, and maybe we're all there at points, I know there's stuff in God's word that rubs against us, but it should, right? Like, we should expect that. Like, in my marriage, in marriages in general, you have two imperfect people who are pretty similar, and their wills rub together all the time. How much more should we expect a relationship with a holy, perfect God and his will to rub against our own? I mean, it's going to happen. But the answer and connection and how our relationship grows is navigating that, not by cutting that will out. And as we close on this note of wandering, I want to leave us with two possible applications today. James talks about people wandering from truth, but in a context of talking about a lot of prayer. Like, almost every verse leading up that, he's talking about prayer. And I was thinking about my prayer life this week, and I just want to leave you with something to consider too. This question that God brought to me is, if God answered all of our prayers in the past month in a blink of an eye, like, how many new people would be added to his family? I was like, whew. If I actually adopted this care and concern, like, other people's spiritual well-being is my priority, shouldn't it affect my prayer life? Why are my prayers always about myself then? Like, if God answered all my prayers, like, would it impact anybody's eternity? So I was challenged by that. It felt super good. And I think there's a way to act on it, especially this season with Christmas around the corner. Man, it's an easy invite. Hey, you came to my mind. I was thinking about you. And I know I've not done this before, but what are you doing for Christmas? I'd love for you to come. Come to life group. Come to church. Like, you don't need to say it, but if somebody's spiritual well-being is your priority, that should move us. It should move our prayers. It should move how we engage with them. And the second application that could be yours to take, as we've been walking through this today, maybe you realize, you self-assessed, I don't know if I'm at stage one. Like, I don't know if I'm even an infant. I don't have a relationship with Jesus or a connection with Jesus to fight for. I've never confessed sin and received forgiveness, period. I've been the one wandering on the outside of a relationship with Jesus. And if you want to take that first step, actually the way forward is actually through a confession. Romans chapter 10, verses 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God's word says you are saved. It's not from a life of, oh, I got to try to amass all this work to do to present to God. No. Jesus did that work on the cross. It's paid for, done. You can receive that through faith. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, he is my Savior, and I believe God raised him from the dead. Relationship, infant. And now your relationship with God can grow for the rest of your life. He can be yours today. You can be his. So I'm going to pray for us. Thank you for letting me serve. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, you are our life. Where else are we going to go? Like we sang earlier, we could search the whole world. God, I confess that makes me tired. I've searched and I've not found. But you pursued me. I was wandering and you came chasing after me. God, you're the one that my soul finds rest in. God, I pray for the relationships with you in this room to grow and deepen. Help us to throw off the weights that keep us stuck so we can run faster to you. You are the goal, the author and perfecter of our faith. I pray for the people in this room who feel you nudging on their hearts to actually start to begin a relationship and walking with you. That they would not look at themselves, but they would look at you and receive the grace and mercy and love and forgiveness that you lavishly have poured out. God, we love you, and I pray all this in Christ's name.